Well, good morning. It's great to see you guys. If you have a Bible with you, grab it and let's go to John chapter 18. Find your Bible, your Bible app. Let's go to that passage, John chapter 18. My name is Barry. I'm one of the pastors around here. If you're new, I want to just add my words of welcome to you. We're so glad that you're here. To the rest of you, I've missed you guys. I've been out the last 3 weeks from being at IBC because we were in Israel. We were in the Holy Land. Kim went along with me and our son Pearson, and I got to teach the Bible in the place where it happened. It was unbelievable. It was this incredible opportunity, and so we spent a couple of weeks over there. I taught in 24 different places across the land. It was amazing. One of the things that really stands out in my mind as a key highlight is our son Pearson came to me and said that he wanted me to baptize him. And so I had the opportunity to baptize my son in the Sea of Galilee. And it was incredible. I was crying. Kim was crying. Everybody on the beach was crying. All my Facebook friends were crying when they saw the pictures of it. It was absolutely amazing. And since I have the microphone and I have the next 35 minutes, what I want to do is just show you pictures of... No, I'm just kidding. But I do want to tell you about one other highlight. Getting to teach the scriptures in a special place that's called the Antonia Fortress. We entered into the old city of Jerusalem through the Lion Gate and made our way along what's called the Via Della Rosa, the road that Jesus would have walked. And we came to a place called the Ecce Homo Arch. We entered into a building and then down the stairs. And down in the bottom of that building, there's a place where there are stones, an ancient stone pavement from the time of Jesus. It was in the bottom of this fortress, the Roman fortress where Pilate would have come, where they would have brought Jesus to stand trial before Pilate. And I got the chance to stand in that place and teach that passage. It was unbelievable. And guess what passage I get to teach today? We're going to talk about that event of Jesus being taken before Pilate after the night had been betrayed and they came and arrested him and the Jewish leaders put him on kind of a mock trial and then they bring him to Pilate. And I think as we look at this story, what we're going to see is Pilate is confronted with a question in his soul. It's never a question that gets said out loud, not a question that Pilate or anybody else asks explicitly, but it's a question that occurs in Pilate's soul. It's the simple question, what am I going to do with Jesus? And time and again throughout this little story, we're going to see that Pilate wanted to avoid the question. He wanted to push Jesus away. He wanted to be done with the whole affair. He wanted to just get on with his life. But Pilate has a collision with Jesus. And in his soul, he has to wrestle with this question, what am I going to do with him? And I want to suggest that it's a question that each and every one of us need to be confronted with. That each of us need to have that moment of collision with Jesus and to ask that question deep in our soul. What am I going to do with him? And so this morning, what I want to do is I just want to walk you through the story. I'm going to tell you the story, and then I want to make four observations from the story that we have to be careful not to miss, because if we miss these observations, we miss the point of the whole thing. And then I want to simply offer a question by way of response. So we're going to tell the story, we're going to make four observations, and then we're going to respond together. Does that make sense? All right, let's go to the text, John chapter 18. John chapter 18, as John tells this story, what he does is he actually constructs it with seven little scenes, and the scenes go back and forth. He begins outside because the Jewish leaders bring Jesus, but they don't want to come into Pilate's fortress, and so the first scene is outside, then the next scene is Pilate and Jesus inside, and what John does is he moves back and forth in these seven sequential scenes, outside, inside. So let's look at the story together. This scene one that happens outside, it says in verse 28, then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. Now it was early in the morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace, because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. And Pilate said, take him yourself and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, they objected. And this took place, John tells us, to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. The Jewish leaders have arrested Jesus. They have put him on a religious trial, and now they bring him to Pilate's house, to Pilate's palace, so that Pilate can judge him. But the hypocrisy here is remarkable. You see, they didn't want to go into Pilate's palace because for them, they believed that for them to go into the home of a Gentile would incur a ceremonial uncleanliness. And they were preparing that evening for their Passover dinner. And they knew that if they were ceremonially unclean, then they would be excluded from being able to participate in the Passover meal. And so they decide, we're going to stay outside rather than become unclean by going inside. But make no mistake, it's quite evident why they're there. They brought an innocent man, and they want him killed. They want to assassinate Jesus, and they want Pilate to be the assassin. They are there on a murder plot. They're about to break the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, and yet they don't want to go inside the Gentile's house and become ceremonially unclean. The hypocrisy is remarkable. And it just reminds me of the reality that we as human beings and even we as good religious folk can be so prone to self-deception. They don't even see the irony. And so they bring him to Pilate, and Pilate asks a reasonable question. What's the charge against him? And they reply with a pretty weak answer, right? They say, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you, right? He's doing bad stuff. And Pilate hears that and goes, seriously, guys? That's weak sauce, right? Bad stuff? You want me to kill him for bad stuff? You're going to have to do better than that. If that's the best you can come up with, you guys take him and deal with him yourself. And this is the first instance that we see of Pilate just trying to be done with the whole affair. I'm not interested in being a part of this. Take him and judge him by your own law. But they say, no. We need you here because we don't have the right to execute anybody. Under Roman law, the right of capital punishment, of execution, now only rested with the empire. The Jews had this tradition of capital punishment in their own law, but they didn't have the right to do it under Roman authority. And they said, we need you to handle this one for us. Thank you very much. They make it unambiguously clear why they're there. The only result that they're interested in is Jesus' death. And it's interesting what John tells us. This was in order to fulfill what Jesus had said about the way he was going to die. You see, back in chapter 3, Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. In chapter 12, Jesus says again, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Jesus predicted his own death as a kind of lifting up. And yet, if the Jews had carried out the capital punishment, they had a different form of capital punishment than the Romans. Do you know what their form of capital punishment was? It was a casting down. They would throw somebody to the ground and they would stone them. They would throw rocks at them until they were dead. And Jesus said, that's not the way I'm going to die. I'm not going to be cast down. I'm going to be lifted up. And the Romans had devised the most cruel, brutal, humiliating form of execution known to humanity, the cross. And the Romans had become really good at it, that they would crucify people in a public place where everybody could see so that anybody who looked on realized how horrendous this experience is and would realize they would never cross the empire because they never want to go to a cross. And Jesus said, I must be lifted up. So Pilate hears this sort of weak answer, and now he's got to go and talk to the one who's on trial himself. And so scene two moves from the outside into the inside. And we see in verse 33, Pilate then went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests have handed you over to me. What is it that you've done?" "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would have fought to prevent me from being arrested by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. Now, this question that Pilate asks Jesus, it's the one question that throughout all four Gospels, this is the first question that Pilate asks: "Are you the king of the Jews?" And we have to see that this question introduces what is really the central theme of this whole section of John's story, the issue of a king and a kingdom. In fact, within the verses that are dedicated to the interaction between Pilate and Jesus, we get reference to a king or a kingdom 18 times. This whole scene is about Jesus, the king, and revealing to us something about the kind of king that he is. But it's interesting to note the way that Pilate asks the question. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And in the original language, that little word "you" comes at the very beginning of the sentence in this kind of emphatic position. It's as though Pilate is saying, "You, king of the Jews?" Right? Here's this Jewish man dressed in peasant's clothing. Before he was brought to Pilate, he endured a night of harsh treatment at the hands of the religious leaders. They beat him up. They spit on him. They pulled out the hair of his beard. He hadn't slept all night, and now this beat up, disheveled, exhausted Jewish peasant stands before the powerful Roman governor. And Pilate says to him, "You, king of the Jews?" Pilate says, "I know what kings are like. I've been around kings, thank you very much. You're the king of the Jews?" And yet Pilate has a very simple formula for how he thinks he's going to be able to deal with this situation, right? He's got two criteria: king, not king. And he asks the question, and if Jesus says, "Yes, I'm a king," he checks the yes box and it's execution. Threat to the empire, you're out of here. It's a cross for you. Not king, no threat, move on, let me go on with my day. And yet, Jesus is just a little more complicated than that. And so Pilate discovers this annoying little habit that Jesus has that the disciples have experienced over and over and over again. And that is, Jesus answers the question with a question, right? "Are you the king of the Jews?" Who said that? Is that you asking the question, or somebody else tell you to ask me that question? Where's the question coming from? Is it a real question? And Pilate is annoyed. And so he cuts and says, "What is it that you've done?" And then Jesus now gives him a little bit of a sense. And Jesus basically says, "Look, it's not as simple as your little check boxes, yes or no. Here's the deal. I am a king, but my kingdom is not from this world." And by that, he doesn't mean it doesn't have implications and bearing and works its way out in this world. He means it doesn't come from this world, from this world's ways. The ways of the world is a king happens either because you're born a king or you lead a revolution and you take over as king. And Jesus, "My kingdom isn't that kind of kingdom. If my kingdom was that kind of kingdom, my servants would have fought when they came to arrest me." And let's just be really honest, that wouldn't have gone particularly well, would it? Right? You remember what happens? They come to arrest Jesus in the garden, and the guy pulls out his sword, right? Cuts off the dude's ear, right? This is brilliant swordsmanship, right? Right? What are you gonna do next? Cut off his other ear? This is not gonna turn out particularly well. And of course, you know who it is that pulled out the sword, right? If you know the story at all, who is it? It's Peter. But did you realize that Matthew doesn't tell us that it was Peter? And Mark doesn't tell us that it was Peter? And Luke doesn't mention Peter's name? All of them just say, one who was standing there pulled out a sword. It's only John who tells us it was Peter. Something tells me that they had a discussion about this later, right? John, why'd you rat me out, man? Right? Holy Spirit inspired, I don't know. John tells us that Peter pulls out his sword. But do you remember what Jesus says in reply? Jesus had been in the garden praying, and Mark tells us three times he went away and prayed, and he prayed the same thing. And each time he prayed and said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. And it's as though the Father says, there's wages for sin. And the wages of sin is death. Death follows sin like night follows day. Somebody's got to take the wages. I can give it to them, or I can give it to you. And you remember what Jesus says when Peter pulls out his sword? He says, Peter, put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me to drink? You see, this kingdom that Jesus has come to bring is an altogether different kind of kingdom. It's a kingdom that doesn't come by force and by violence. It's a kingdom that comes, a revolution that comes through self-giving love. Jesus says, I'm willing to go to the cross. I'm willing to give up my life. I'm willing to be lifted up, to be humiliated, to be brutalized, to be tortured to the point of death out of love. My kingdom, Pilate, is not of this world. It's not a kingdom of violence and power. It's a kingdom, a revolution of self-giving love. And so Pilate says, oh, so you are a king then. And then Jesus says something very interesting. He says, yes, I was born and I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. Two things, interestingly, that Jesus said happened. I was born and I came into the world. In this little statement from Jesus, I think we get something of a glimpse into the mystery of the incarnation. Jesus is fully human, born of a woman. He was born into this world, and yet he didn't begin to exist then. That he has eternally existed at the right hand of the Father, fully human, but fully God. And as fully God, he became fully human, and he came into the world. I was born, and I came into the world. And the point of it all was to show people the truth. To make known the ultimate truth, that is the truth about God, the truth about who he is, the truth about how much he loves us, the truth about how we can have a relationship with him. And Jesus said, I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who listens to me knows the truth. And I think even in that moment, Jesus is offering Pilate an invitation. Will you listen to my words? Will you come to know and embrace the truth? And Pilate says, what is truth? And we don't know exactly the tone of his voice. Wouldn't you love sometimes to know the tone of voice that people use when we read the Bible? We don't know exactly what Pilate's tone of voice is. Is it a cynical response? Truth, what is truth? Is it a jaded, angry response? You don't know nothing about truth. I know about truth. Truth comes with a sword. Is it a despondent tone of voice? Oh, if only. What is truth? But Pilate gives up before he even gets an opportunity for an answer. Because Pilate goes back outside. He goes back to the Jewish leaders, and look back at the text with me, verse 38 in the middle of the verse there. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there, and he said, I find no basis of charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one of the prisoners at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? Right? Here again, we see Pilate wanting just to push Jesus away, wanting to say, I don't want to have anything to do with this. I'd really like to be done and get on with my day. So here's an idea. We have this custom where I release somebody at the time of the Passover. Let me just turn him loose and we can call it done. And they say, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. And they shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now, Barabbas had been taken in an uprising. Barabbas, we're told, is a criminal. He's been involved in an uprising. He is an insurrectionist. He's a rebel. We're told in one of the other gospels he's committed murder, right? Barabbas is actually trying to bring a violent threat against Rome. And the very thing that the Jewish leaders are trying to accuse Jesus of doing is exactly the thing that Barabbas has done. Oh, the irony. They say, turn him loose and keep him and crucify him. Jesus winds up being crucified for the crime that Barabbas has committed. The one who is guilty goes free. So the one who is innocent takes on the response, the punishment for his crime. Oh, the irony. And there's another interesting little irony that I think John wants us to see in this. This one called Barabbas, we actually get a hint of it from his very name. The name Barabbas, Barabbas, comes from the combination of two little words, bar, that refers to the son of, and then Abba. Do you know the word Abba? Father. Right? It's the word that a little kid would use to refer to their dad. Bar Abba, son of the father. Barabbas, the guilty son of the father. Jesus, the innocent son of the Father. And Pilate says, which one do you want? And they choose the fake. They choose the guilty. They condemn the innocent. And Jesus receives what Barabbas deserved. And so Pilate, hearing this response, not what he was expecting, is trying to figure out, what do I do with Jesus? So he goes back in, and it says in 19 verse 1, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they clothed him in a purple robe, and they went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and they slapped him in the face. It seems as though Pilate thinks, maybe if I just beat him up really good, if I leave him bloodied and bruised and humiliated, maybe that'll be enough. Maybe he'll learn his lesson, it'll put him in his place, and he'll sneak away never to be seen or heard from again, and these Jewish leaders will finally go away, leave me alone. And so he sends him out to the soldiers, who take a cat of nine tails, a whip with leather straps, and in those straps, little pieces of metal and bone. And they begin to lash him. And those little sharp pieces of metal and bone dig into his flesh and rip it to shreds. And the brutality isn't enough for them. They want to add on top of the brutality, utter humiliation. We'll show you, O King. And they put on his head a crown of thorns. And they wrap him in a purple robe. brutalized, humiliated. And Pilate seems to think, maybe this is finally enough. And so he goes back out to them. Verse 4, once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for charge against him. Pilate says, he's completely innocent in my mind, but I've had him beat up so that you'll be happy. I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis of charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. But Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for charge against him. And the Jewish leaders insisted, we have a law. And according to our law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. Right? Twice in this little scene, Pilate is trying to be done with the whole horrendous affair. I don't find any basis for charge. You take him and do what you will with him. I want to be done. But they say, no, he must die. You must kill him. He claimed to be the Son of God, and this completely freaks Pilate out. He becomes scared, and so he turns back to Jesus. And we read in verse 8, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he was back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize that I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Pilate, as a Roman, would have been very superstitious, and they had within their Roman worldview this idea of sons of God, beings that were both human and divine that would walk among us. And now he hears this guy claim to be one of those kind of people, and he's just a little freaked out because I just had this guy flogged and beat up. And so he asks what may be the first sincere question of the whole affair. Where do you come from? What is going on here? What is happening right now? And Jesus refuses to speak to him. As the Old Testament prophet had said, as a lamb is silent before its shearers. Jesus is silent. Jesus never loses his courage in the face of power and the threat of violence. He remains silent. And Pilate says, are you serious? Don't you realize that I can set you free and I can send you to the cross? And that evokes a response from Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Jesus makes it explicitly clear that he is no mere passive victim, that he is willingly entering into the plan of God. That yes, they are committing an act of utter injustice, an atrocity, and they are culpable for their sin, and yet even through their sinful actions, God is working out his sovereign plan. Jesus says, you would have no power over me unless I willingly entered into, unless you were given that power from above. He is no mere passive victim. And now Pilate is utterly exasperated. Then we get the final scene. He goes back to the Jewish leaders. In verse 12, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. I want to just be done with him. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. They have just played the ultimate trump card because they realize that the one thing that he fears is Caesar. And he knows that if word gets back to Caesar that he let one go who claimed to be king, and if it caused some kind of uprising, some kind of rebellion, that it could cost him his life. And so in this moment, Pilate caves. And we see here the ultimate act of betrayal from the Jewish leaders. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and he sat down on the judge's seat, in the place known as the stone pavement, those very stones where I got to teach this story just a couple of weeks ago. And it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. And then here is their betrayal. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. And finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Four little observations that we have to make about this story if we really want to get what's going on. And we said the central theme throughout this story, throughout this narrative of Jesus and Pilate, is this question: are you the king? And the definitive answer that John wants us to see in this story is yes, he is a king, but he's not just any kind of king, he's a particular kind of king. First, this king is a loving king. This king is a loving king. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. I didn't come to bring a revolution of power and violence. I came to bring a revolution of self-giving love." And Jesus gave up his life willingly, motivated by his love for humankind, motivated by his love for you and for me. This king is a loving king. But second, John wants to make it abundantly clear, this king is a true king. This king is a true king. In fact, he has come to bear witness to the truth, to make known to the world the ultimate truth about who God is, about how much he loves us, and about how we can have a relationship with him. This king is a true king. And anyone who loves truth hears his voice and follows in his way. This king is a loving king. This king is a true king. Third, John wants us to see, this king is a sovereign king. This king is a sovereign king, that he is not merely a passive victim and things just happening to him, but that he is in fact accomplishing God's purpose, that he is a willing participant in opening himself up to be taken to the cross, not as a passive victim, but in order to accomplish the purposes of God. And that somehow, some way, even in the midst of this injustice, even in the midst of this pain, God's purposes are being accomplished in the world. And I think that can give us great hope when we find ourselves in circumstances that we can't explain, that we don't understand, that we are in fear and pain, to know that even in the midst of those kinds of circumstances, God can and does accomplish his purposes. This king is a sovereign king. This king is a loving king. This king is a true king. This king is a sovereign king. And finally, this king is a sacrificial king. This king willingly gives up his life so that the guilty may go free. That Jesus received what Barabbas was due, that Barabbas was guilty and that Jesus was innocent, but Jesus, the innocent one, took the place of the guilty one. That the Son of the Father went free because of the Son of the Father took the weight of his guilt upon himself. And that you and I can become truly sons and daughters, children of the Father, merely by trusting in the reality that the Son of the Father has taken our place. He has sacrificed himself on our behalf because you are Barabbas and I am Barabbas, that we were guilty, but that the innocent one took our place. This king is a loving king. This king is a true king. This king is a sovereign king. This king is a sacrificial king. So here is then the question for us by way of response. It's the same question that rang out in Pilate's soul. What am I going to do with Jesus? So I ask you, what are you going to do with Jesus today? Is he your king? Have you given him your ultimate allegiance? Have you trusted in his love to rescue you? And have you dedicated yourself to live your life in his kingdom, joining his way of revolution, a revolution of self-giving love? Here's the question for you. What are you going to do with Jesus? Let's pray. And in the quietness of this moment, I just want each of you before God to hear that question. To hear that question pointed directly to you today. You can't avoid it. You can't get away from it. What are you going to do with Jesus? If you're here this morning and you've never come to that place in your life where you've trusted in him, you've said, I believe, Jesus, in what you've done. I believe that you've taken my place. I trust you. I receive the forgiveness and the life that you came to bring. I want you to be my king. Today, don't push him away any longer. What are you going to do with Jesus? And maybe for some who are here who have trusted in him for your salvation a long time ago, but when you really look at your life, you have to be honest and say, I'm not really living like he's my king. My allegiances are divided in all kinds of other directions. The invitation to you today is, what are you going to do with Jesus? To surrender yourself to him, to make him the king, the Lord of your life. Father, I pray that you would stir in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we might respond as is fitting to this question. What are we going to do with Jesus? And we pray this in his name. Amen.